Would you turn, please, in your Bibles this morning to Mark's Gospel, chapter 7. The Gospel of Mark, the 7th chapter. The context of this portion of God's Word, the Lord Jesus is now in the very height of His ministry, having concluded the miracle of the 5,000 men that were fed, and women and children on top of that, with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He then told His disciples to get into a boat, sail across the Sea of Galilee to Bethsaida. He would meet them later on that night in that strange time of Him walking on the water. He stills the storm that had caused such fear in the apostles' hearts, and they arrived at the other side. The whole region met Him with all the sick people, and He healed them all. You see, the Savior's popularity had now grown to epic proportion. His reputation, well, it had spread faster than He could walk, and people were wanting to see Him, to be touched by Him. The undeniable miracles that many saw and were convinced that He was the Messiah. And yet, even in the light of those things, many wallowed in their unbelief because they did not believe that Christ was the Son of God. And so now, the Lord sets His eye upon the region of Phoenicia. Phoenicia was a narrow strip of land on the Mediterranean coast, and it's often known by its 2 major cities, Tyre and Sidon. We're going to pick up our reading now in chapter 7. Just 3 verses we want to look at. From verse number 24. And from thence Christ arose, and He went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon. And He entered into an house, and would have no man know it, but He could not be hid. For a certain woman, whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of Him, and came and fell at His feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought Him that He would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. We know the Lord will bless His word to us. Let's bow, please, before the Lord in prayer. Father, we give thanks for this time in the house of prayer. Thankful for the worship that we have been able to give already. Lord, we pray now that as we settle ourselves, the Word of God being opened, I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be opened. I ask, dear Father, for the power of the Holy Spirit, that as I speak, these words will not fall on deaf ears. I ask, Lord, that we will know help from heaven. Dear God, take away every distracting thought. Take away from those who are truly saved the responsibilities and burdens. Take away from the minds of those who are unconverted those devilish distractions. And may the Holy Spirit work in every heart here this morning. So hear this, our prayer. Come near and bless us, Lord, we ask, in our Savior's precious name. Amen. The city of Tyre, in earlier times, was an island until Alexander the Great, in one of his endeavors to conquest the world and conquer it, he built a causeway in order to allow his troops to go across, and that causeway continued to build up by the sand and silt, and so there is now a bridge that is built over to that one-time island. Tyre was a very rich city through its extensive trade. It was a vital port on the Mediterranean. But, you know, along with wealth and power was great immorality. And, of course, the worship of false gods. It was not in any way a follower of the God Jehovah. We have a description of a city like that. And when you put it all together, it's not a lot unlike our own city. Sidon was a similar seaport, about 20 miles to the north of Tyre. And along with its commerce, it had a principal temple to the god called Eshmun. And the god Eshmun was the god of healing. It was into this very area that the Lord Jesus came. We are not told that he went into Tyre or into Sidon specifically, but he went into the regions, into the outer coastal areas, enough to say he was in that territory, an unknown city. It's interesting that the Lord Jesus, after he went in, he gave this rebuke that is recorded not in Mark, but in the Gospel of Matthew. And the rebuke has to do not with Tyre and Sidon, but the rebuke to do with Bethsaida, where he had just come from. And it says in Matthew 11, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you." And we are taught by that very clearly that when the Lord gives light to a people, there is accountability. And in Bethsaida and Capernaum and Chorazin, these towns that saw and witnessed the Lord walking amidst them and witnessed the miracles that he did, there was going to be accountability, for that light was bright there. And even against Sodom and Gomorrah, they would be judged according to the light that they received. And so it was here that the Savior came. And he met a Syro-Phoenician woman. She's called a woman of Canaan, a Canaanite in Matthew's gospel, simply because she was, and that area was known as Canaan in the earlier times. And the woman came seeking the Lord for the healing of her daughter. The daughter was demon-possessed. And the woman knew that there was no help, ironically, to be found in the God of Eshmun, the God of healing. She didn't go there. Where did she come? She came to the one who she knew was able to do the healing. She came to the Lord Jesus Christ. And even after being dismissed as a dog, if you read the rest of the story, yet it was a great test of her faith. And the Lord said, "Woman, great is your faith." It appeared that this woman, who had, we could say, a fraction of the light that Bethsaida had, and yet the Lord moved in working through this Gentile woman, a woman of faith, a woman who believed in Christ, a woman who was saved herself as she sought the Lord. Does it bring back a bit of a memory about Rahab the harlot in Jericho, the city of destruction, yet she believed in the Lord? What about Naaman the Syrian? Why, the faith of this woman is even greater than Naaman, because Naaman didn't believe until he actually went through the experience. But here, this woman, who had light, not as much as those who had seen the Lord, was saved, and she had her prayer answered. But I want you to draw your eyes back to verse 24, for it says these words, "And from thence he, Christ, arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered into an house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid." What was he doing there, the Lord, in that Gentile, God-rejecting, immoral nation? Was it for rest? Was it to show those in Israel that when they reject the light will be taken away and given to some others? Was it to heal that demon-possessed girl? These are some questions, and some of them unanswered questions. But one thing is certain. We know that God never moves without purpose or plan. His sovereign directives are good. His purposes are certain. But you know, no matter where the Lord went now, he could not be hidden. And what do we learn from this account here in verse 24? Well, we learn a simple truth, first of all, that Christ desired to be hidden. Now, he would have no man know it. Don't miss that phrase. As the Lord went into that region of Phoenicia, into the border towns, he went into an unnamed house in a place that's not recorded. And when he went into that house, he did so not with advertisement, but he did it with the purpose that no man would know of it. Now, we know enough about our Savior that it was not because of shame, certainly not because of fear. He did not run and did have no need to run from any. But I suggest to you, first of all, it was for the Lord to recharge himself and for his disciples. A few moments of rest, seeking some privacy, stepping aside from the exhausting demands of ministry, we could understand as the Lord of glory, he subjected himself to the restrictions of a human life. This would not be the first time that we have seen such a thing in the ministry of our Lord. He was weary. He knew what it was to be hungry. He knew thirst. He wept. He felt these human emotions. He rejoiced. He suffered pain. He knew the limitations of being housed in a human body. Miracle of all miracles, the incarnation, that the God of glory should abide in a human body. And when he subjected himself to this, he took on those limitations. He knew that. He knew what it meant. We could also understand the Lord's concern for his disciples, who often, they did not even have time enough to eat food. Their schedule was so hectic. The demands upon them were so intensified as the Lord's ministry was already coming to a climax. And people were following. They were constantly knocking at the door. They were always wanting to meet the Lord or have some advice from his disciples. And they were busy, busy, busy people. Sound familiar? Yes. Some things don't change. And if you're involved in the work of the Lord, that may be a description of yourself. And the Lord knows all about the things that you are up to. He knows everything that you're involved with. And it may well be that the Lord is going to go into a secluded place and he's going to take you there in order that you might have time of resting. Friends, don't despise those times. Jesus said to his disciples, "Come ye yourselves apart and rest a while. Rest is good, and the Lord is honored. You know, when you're using your laptop and the battery is 100%, why, you're happy. You go on. The screen is bright. It's at the full setting. And you do your work, but the hours pass. And after many keyboard strikes, all of a sudden the warning comes up on the screen, low battery, 5%. When that happens, well, you might quickly scale down the brightness of the screen to conserve the battery. You will now find it urgent to get to a power supply, especially if you're in the middle of a job and you don't want that machine to shut down before you have at least finished it to a point. Rest, recharging, is a very good thing. God at times will put us aside. He will shut away from active duty, sometimes by a holiday, and that's a good thing. Sometimes it's by halting the work. Yes, sometimes a work that you're involved with, that you're doing, the Lord will stop the work for some unusual reason. You can't see it on the surface. It doesn't make any sense to you. But don't forget this, that God always does according to His sovereign purpose. God always has an intention in mind, and He will usually accomplish several things by one event. Maybe the work, something that you're doing, has stopped, and you don't really know why, can't figure it out. Friend, may well be the hand of God who's halting the work because He wants you to come aside and to rest. He wants you to come aside and recharge your spiritual battery. You know, the thing to remember is this, that when the Lord was there with His disciples in the house and they were quiet or away from the bustle of activity, where was the Savior? He was in the house with them. Because the Lord is always with His people. And even when you're on holiday, well, I trust that the Lord, you take Him with you. That He is there with you. Sometimes it's not the case, and go away for holidays, and it's a time where things are forgotten about. Some things have to be forgotten about for a time, but not the Lord. And if we forget about the Lord during those times when we're taking a bit of a break or secluded, well, it'll not be healthy for us. We need to always remember that the Lord gives us bountifully of His blessings, and we might take those things and use them to recharge and refresh ourselves. Maybe it's a holiday. Maybe it's a halting of the work. Maybe it's a health problem. And how often have we seen the Lord doing just that, setting people aside because of some health issue? And you wonder why. Has the Lord not happy with me? Is there something I'm doing that is not pleasing to Him? No, friend, don't think it that way. But think it rather that the Lord is intending some purpose for us that we may not see just at this time. Remember the Lord, He was there with them in the time of their need. Maybe we have been taken away from the center of activity. Don't fret, friend. Do not doubt the Lord. God knows just exactly what He is doing. He knows exactly what He is doing. But there's another reason why the Lord wanted to seclude Himself away. It was, I believe, to reject the attention of men. This would again not be the first time that Christ would intentionally withdraw Himself to avoid what I would say is feverish attention. It's interesting that John in his gospel includes this note by the Holy Spirit right after the feeding of the 5,000. So it's in the context of chapter 6 and 7 that we have with us today. And it says this, Then those men who had received the feeding of the 5,000 and had taken of the Lord, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. The Lord knew what was in the hearts of men. He did not give himself over into their will. He knew his time was not yet. God works according to his purpose, but he secluded himself from the will of the people then, and from all of the activities and the applause and the praise of men. This was, I believe, a picture of the humility that would not be caught in the headlights of popularity. How many have been ruined by fame, by power, by money, or maybe by all things like that? But it was not so with the Lord Jesus. He had one purpose on earth, and the one purpose that he had was to do the will of his Father. He wanted to fulfill everything that God had for him to do, and he would do it completely and perfectly. And the timing would not be altered. Nothing would stand in that way. And that was, remember, the very temptation that Satan brought against the Savior, that if he bowed down to worship him, he would give him everything in this world. But the Lord had a greater purpose. Humility. Humility of mind and heart, it's not easy for us because we are so easily taken up with pride. We're so easily overcome with thinking about ourselves higher than we should be thinking about ourselves. Humility of mind and heart. How much more if great attention is directed our way? And when we receive undue attention, well, maybe, friend, that you have been anxious for some distinction of place. Now, you'd never say it openly, but maybe it's in the heart. Maybe it's down there somewhere. Maybe you're not getting what we think we deserve. Consider that the Lord Jesus, and let his mind of humility be in us. For when we think less of self, and when we think less of our rightful place, then we will live more contentedly. We'll live under the eye of God. And we are told, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And let that be the prerogative of the Lord. Perhaps another reason why Christ secluded himself was to rebuke the unbelief that was also in his own countrymen. He had been traveling for years now, producing so much good, helping, aiding, healing, giving of himself over and over and over again. And yet in the midst of it all, he came unto his own, but his own received him not. Israel that had got so much light, and yet they had turned away. And we find that in this story, the Syrophoenician woman, great in faith, is the one who receives of the hand of the Lord a great recognition and a great honor. And friend, it may be that the Lord needs to rebuke our unbelief at times. We have received so much light. We have received so much from the Word of God. And that light that has come to us, oh friends, let us not turn it away by our pride and our unbelief. And oh, I rebuke myself in this because we have received from the hand of the Lord blessing upon blessing, evidence upon evidence. And yet when it comes to a little hard time, we quickly lose faith, lose heart. Let our unbelief be rebuked today. And let us come before the Lord and say, Oh God, stir up our hearts again. Draw us out that we might run after the Lord with all our soul. Let me give you then another lesson we can learn from this account we have of the Lord going into that house and where He first desired and He said that no man would know it. But we notice this other lesson that it was not possible for Christ to be hidden. It was not possible. And I would say to you, it was not possible in a practical sense because of the miracles that the Savior had done. So many had seen these firsthand. Those that were healed, they could not help but advertise. Remember when the Lord said to the blind man that He had healed, He said, go to the temple and tell no man. Well, the man had not taken hardly 10 steps and he was telling everybody he possibly could. Was the man disobedient to the Lord? No, he could not help but speak of the wonders of what God had done for him. But there was another example of the Lord taking a humble position, not wanting to advertise and take the center stage. But He did what He did so that it would be deflected from Him the praise and honor and unto His Heavenly Father. And so in a very real and practical sense, all that had seen the miracles, all that had experienced those miracles, why, it just meant on the surface, it was becoming almost impossible for the Lord to be hidden no matter where He went. His reputation was going ahead, and it was going faster and faster than He could even walk. But not just practically, the Lord could not be hidden, but I say to you today personally, because He is God. He is the Creator of all things. He is not only the Creator, my friend, but He is the Sustainer of all life. And therefore, how possibly could the Son of God be hidden? It had to come to the forefront. It didn't matter where He was going to go on this earth. There would have been those that followed Him. The evidences would have been so clear. You did not have to be a very good private eye to be able to find Him. The search was on. And in a practical sense, and in a personal sense, the Lord, the Redeemer, He could not be hidden. Christ is the light of the world. And as He came into the world, He came in to be the light of all men that are in this world. And light is a hard thing to hide. It is seen in the very darkest of rooms. One light, a small light, and it will dispel the darkness. You see, darkness is the natural state of things. When God created this world, He said darkness was upon the face of the deep. And it was the spoken word of God, let there be light, that illuminated and brought and dispelled the darkness. And Christ is the great illumination from God. He is the light of this world. And as He is the light, He could not, and it could not be hidden. You know, light must come from a source of power. Light does not just happen. And we see it so practically in nature around us. The sun is that burning orb that lightens the entire solar system that we have. And its burning power is not by itself. It is God who gives life and health and power to all things. It is running because God is energizing it. And this universe continues in its course because the Christ who is the Creator is also the Sustainer of all things. He is the light of the universe. And He cannot be hidden. Oh, my friend, The Lord Jesus Christ is both the source and the light to lighten every man that comes into this world. He is the light that shines in the darkest place. In 2 Corinthians 4 and 6, we are told, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Friend, do you have the light of Christ in you today? Are you born again by His Spirit? Has the darkness been taken out of your soul so that now you can testify, "I know Him. I have His light in me. I love Him"? The Savior could not be hidden, friends, because holiness shines brightly. You know, as believers, we are said to be the light of the world. And we receive our light not from ourselves, but from Him, from the Holy Spirit that abides within us. And be sure of this, that people in the public arena are watching you. They are observing your light. We are public people. When you come to Christ, you can't continue on the way you always lived before. That would be a contradiction in terms. You would be a hypocrite. No, when you have come to Christ, you have received His light, and therefore we are to reflect that light and be luminaries ourselves. If we mess up, be sure of this, people will point it out very quickly. And in the world, it is so true. They know you're a Christian. You might think, "I'm not having much impact. Not too many people are observing my life." Well, just step out of line. Just do something out of a Christian character, and you will see that people are watching, they're observing, they're looking, and our life cannot be hid. We are to give light wherever we go, and we are to be pointing to the Lamb of God, which bears away the sin of the world. And so, yes, practically the Lord couldn't be hidden. Personally, He could not be hidden. But providentially, He could not be hidden. God allowed Himself to be found. Why? How? Because, my friend, true faith will always find the Savior, because He makes Himself known. It is impossible for Him to remain hidden from those who seek Him with all their hearts, with all their souls, with all their minds. Friend, so those in need of healing, and maybe that's yours today. Maybe you're in need of healing and forgiveness and mercy and grace. And oh, friend, you will find Him when you search for Him with all your heart. And that may be your situation this morning. You need Christ. You're not saved. Then seek Him. Seek Him with all your heart. For Jesus said, "Him that comes to Me, I will in no wise cast out. The Lord will neither be hidden from any soul that comes to find Him." As we bring this message to a close this morning, I wonder about this house, this church. I wonder, could the Lord be hidden here? Is the Lord here among this place, this people? Let His name be so honored. Let His word be so faithfully preached. Let His people live with such a burning heart for His glory that the community, the city, and could we say in a broader sense, the entire nation would know there's a people here in Toronto Free Presbyterian Church that love Him, that so advertise Him, that so speak of His wonder that He could not be hidden here. in this place. People would have to know the Lord is with us. But sadly, there are things that can hide the Lord. Our disobedience of His word. Division among Christians in a fellowship where there is war and fighting, where there should not be, where there needs to be unity in Christ. There needs to be charity and love one for another. These things are important. Maybe where there's too much comfort and things are too easy and too much attention is placed upon ourselves and our own needs, and we forget about the greater needs of the body of Christ here and the testimony that God has raised up for us to be a part of, for us to put our shoulders to the plow and press forward, then let Christ not be hidden in this place. But friends, we have to be honest that sometimes it's the coldness of our own hearts. It's those that very distance that we are walking from the Lord that, well, as it spreads, it means that in some dimension the Lord is hidden from our life and we are hiding Him in the congregation. We have no zeal for the Lord and for His things. All what we're talking about here are all items necessary for prayer. All things that we should bring to the Lord and say, "Oh God, let not that disunity be found in my soul. Let not coldness of heart be found here. Lord, do not let worldliness so take a hold of me that it will affect my testimony in the body of Christ." We know that great need seeks out Christ and will find Him. We know that earnest faith will seek Him out and find Him. We know that true love will draw Him out, and we will find Him. We will know the Lord. And so, my friend, may the Lord Jesus be found here in this place. And I close with this word to any. If you're not a believer, God seems to be hidden from your life, and you don't know the answer and the reason for it. Maybe you've thought about eternity. You've heard the gospel before. You wonder, are these things true? Is this real? Or is it all a lot of just made up old tales from some dusty old book that people call the Bible? Or is there something in this? Is there something of legitimacy in the gospel message? I present to you that there is all legitimacy here because there is all truth and light here. Come to Christ this morning, my friend. Seek Him with your soul. Call upon Him. For you will find in Him you are protected. You will find in Christ you are forgiven. You are secure. He is the rock of ages that you can rest on for all eternity. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Dear Lord, in the quietness of this time, as we bring our service to a close, please take Thy holy word and use it, convicting and converting unbelievers. Lord, work today in some hearts. But Lord, helping us as Your people, we stand in great need. Lord, we can't depend upon blessings of the past. We can't depend upon what we have known before. We need to have the fresh supplies of the grace and power of the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, enable us. Strengthen our hearts. Help us. And now, Lord, as we bring this service to a close and meet around Thy table, continue with us, we pray. In our Savior's precious name, amen. Please turn to number 608. you're not remaining for communion, please feel free to leave after the singing of the first verse. We'll stand, please, to sing. Please turn to number 148. Number 148. We have two portions of scripture for you today. First in Mark 15, and then turn also to Psalm 119. Mark 15, and then Psalm 119, verse 49. Don't want to have any interruption between the reading, so please keep those two readings marked. And straightway in the morning, the chief priest held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. Pilate asked him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answering said unto him, "Thou sayest it." The chief priest accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee." But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at that feast, he released unto them one prisoner, whosoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people that he would rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answering said again unto them, "What will ye that I shall do unto him whom ye call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him!" Then Pilate said unto them, "Why, what evil hath he done?" And they cried out the more exceedingly, "Crucify him!" And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus, when he had scourged him, to be crucified. The soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium. They called together the whole band. They clothed him with purple, plaited a crown of thorns, put it about his head, began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put on him his own clothes, and led him out to crucify him. Then over to Psalm 119, verse 49. You can hear the Lord Jesus in these words. "Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. I remember thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. This I had because I kept thy precepts. Back to Luke's Gospel, verse 21. And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon him, what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on the left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." We'll end our reading there. What can we say? Solemn portions of the Word of God. They stand out in our minds. We really have few words that can add to the impact that they have in history and that they have had in our own lives as born again believers. I read to you from Psalm 119 so that we can see the Savior is in the shadows of the Scripture. The Old Testament is full of him. And the Psalms, they so often speak, and you see the Lord in silhouette of his agony, of the abuse that he took, but of the intention of the heart of Christ to abide by the will and the word of his Father. We saw something of that in the message this morning. And around the table, the Lord completed all that he came to do for the glory of his Father, but also for his people, for us today. We have received grace upon grace. We have received much from his hand. We deserve nothing, but he has given to us everything. And we today, around this table, privileged by God in grace and providence to be found here another month. And the Lord has us here in the kingdom for such a time as this. Let us therefore rejoice for every occasion we gather around this time. And we stop from the busyness of the time. And we would seclude ourselves into a house. The Lord is here. He is with us. And we are here to remember him. We are here to acknowledge our great debt. We are here to examine our own soul. And so, friend, today, I place this upon all, that we would think deeply, that we would worship intently, that we would magnify the Lord with all that we have. Let's bow, please, in prayer. I'm going to ask our brother James Fraser if he'll give thanks for the bread. Reminds us of the Lord's broken body.
O Lord our God, as we bow before Thee, Thou alone art God, Thou alone knowest the hearts of Thy people. And we pray that Thou would search us and try us, and see if there be any wicked way within us, and lead us, we pray, in the way everlasting. We have before us the emblem of Thy broken body, and we pray, Lord, that we would appreciate the wonder of Thy love toward undeserving, hell-deserving sinners such as we are, and that we would, in true humble gratitude,
the same night in which the Lord was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks for it, he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." As we continue in prayer, ask our brother George Robinson to give thanks for the cup that reminds us of the Lord's precious shed blood.
Thank thee, our Heavenly Father. We are found in thy house this Lord's day at this table. And indeed, we are reminded that our words are
after the same manner also, the Lord took the cup after he had supped, and he said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me." drink all of it. Let's take our hymnal and sing those final two verses of 148. Dr. McClellan, would you please dismiss us in prayer?
Our Father in heaven, time spent around the Word of God, and we thank thee, our Father, especially for this time that's spent around thy table, remembering the death of our Lord Jesus on our behalf. O God, we are reminded again that we are not worthy of the least of thy mercies, and yet today we commemorate the gift of the greatest of thy mercies, the unspeakable gift of thy Son to be a prince and to be our Savior. We ask you, O God, in the strength of this meat, thou would keep us throughout this week to come. May we bring honor and glory to the name of the Lord Jesus. Help us, Lord, not to sin. And Father, we pray, make us a clean, the pure, and a holy people who will worship thee in the beauty of holiness. Part us, Lord, now in thy fear and with thy blessing. And take us safely home, unite our family circles around the cross of the Lord Jesus. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.